sugar is good?
All the time.
All the time, sugar is good. It was the marshmallow roast, and they thought, West Coast needs to change that saying that we always have. But God is good. Sugar's not. God is good. All the time. Amen. Well, this summer, we have been reminding ourselves of some of the foundations of the Christian faith. We've only been on a track to cover 9. I'm sure there's 100 if we looked at them all. But we're looking at 9 of them. And just by quick review, if you miss some, you can always go to the website and listen to it. If you don't have access to that, talk to one of the sound men and they'll record one for you on a CD. If you don't have that, we'll buy you a CD player. Because we don't do cassettes anymore. All right. Remember where we started? Anna Marie started with talking about God, our Creator. He creates everything. God talks to people. Foundation number 2. God is good. We are rebellious all the time. God restores. He promises restoration. When the world falls apart, when our lives fall apart, God promises restoration. Jesus is divine. He is God. Jesus is our life. And the Holy Spirit is our link to that life. And today we're talking about the church is God's wonderful family. And next week, Matthew Shetler will talk to us about, well, you'll just have to wait and see. There's a verse in 1 John that I find myself often saying. I say it when I'm praying, I say it when I'm walking, I say it when I'm full of joy, and I just agree with John when he said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. What an amazing privilege that the Almighty God would contact us rebellious people and invite us to be His children. Isn't that amazing? What grace. What grace He's had upon us. How privileged we are that we can talk about church as people who are God's family. God's kids. God's children. That's a great privilege. Andrea Freytag is going to come and talk to our children about that. And you can listen into the story too. Andrea, you want to come? And kids, Mrs. Freytag has an awesome story. Come up and see the picture book, okay? Come on up.
A long time ago, in a land much like your own, there was a village. And in the village lived 5 orphans. One day, the king learned of their misfortune and decided to adopt them. He announced that he would be their father and would come for them soon. When the children learned that they had a new father, and their father was the king, and that the king was coming to visit, they went wild with excitement. When the people of the village learned that the children had a father, they were excited as well. They went out to see the children and told them what to do. "You need to impress the king," they explained. "Only those with great gifts to give will be allowed to live in the castle." The people didn't know the king. They just thought that all kings want to be impressed. They worked long and hard to be sure the king would approve. One of the children who knew how to carve decided to give the king a wonderful work of wooden art. He set his knife against the soft bark of the elm and whittled. The small blocks of wood came alive with the eyes of a sparrow or the nose of a horse. His sister decided to present the king with a painting that captured the beauty of the heavens, a painting worthy to be hung in this castle. Another sister chose music as her way to impress the king. Yet another child set out to turn the king's head with his wisdom. Surely a king would appreciate all his knowledge. But there was one sister who had nothing to offer, Her hand was clumsy with the knife, her fingers stiff with the brush. When the little girl opened her mouth to sing, the sound was hoarse. She wasn't much of a reader. She believed she had no talent, and so she believed she had no gift. All she had to offer was her heart, for her heart was good. She was full of questions for people because her heart was big and she cared about people. They were all the same to her, the beggars and the rich. She cared for all of them just the way they were. But since the little girl thought she had no talent and no gift, she was afraid that the king would be disappointed. She remembered the villagers twice and set her mind about the task of making a gift for the king. She took a small knife and went to her brother, the carver. "Could you teach me to carve?" she asked. "Sorry," the young craftsman responded without looking up. "I have much work to do. I haven't time for you. The king is coming, you know?" The girl put away her knife and picked up a brush. She went to her sister, the artist. She found her on a hill, painting a sunset on canvas. "You paint so beautifully," said the girl, who had no gift but a big heart. "I know," the painter answered. Could you share your gift with me?" "Not now. The king is coming, you know?" The girl with no gift then remembered her other sister, the one with the song. When she arrived at her sister's house, she found a crowd of people waiting to listen to her. "Sister, sing." "Sister," she called. "Sister, I've come to listen and learn." But her sister couldn't hear. The noise of the applause was too loud. With a heavy heart, the girl turned and walked away. Then she remembered her other brother. She took a book with small words and big letters and went to see him. "I have nothing to offer the king," she said. "Could you teach me to read so I might show him my wisdom?" The young boy didn't speak. He was lost in his thought. The child with no gift spoke again. "Could you help me? I have no talent." "Go away," said the scholar. "Can't you see? I am preparing myself for the coming of the king." And so the girl went away sadly. She had nothing to give. She returned to her place at the city gates and took up her task of caring for people's animals. After some days, a man in a merchant's clothes came to the small town. "Can you feed my donkey?" he asked the girl. The orphan jumped to her feet and looked into the brown face of the one who had traveled so far. His kind smile warmed the girl's heart. "Dad, I can," she answered eagerly, leading the animal to the drogue. "Trust him to me. When you return, it will be groomed and fed." "Tell me," she asked as the donkey drank, "have you come to stay?" "For only a while. I'm looking for someone." "Are you weary from your journey?" "That I am." "Would you like to sit and rest?" The tall man sat on the bench, leaned against the wall, closed his eyes, and slept. After a few minutes, he awoke and found the girl sitting at his feet, watching his face. She was embarrassed that he had caught her staring. She turned away. "Have you been sitting there long?"
"Yes."
"What do you seek?"
"Nothing. You seem to be a kind man with a peaceful heart. It's good to be near you."
The man smiled and stroked his beard. "You are a wise girl," he said. "When I return, we'll visit more." The man did return quite soon.
"Did you find the ones you were seeking?" the girl asked.
"I found them, but they were too busy for me."
"What do you mean?"
"The first one I came to see was a woodsmith rushing to complete a project. He told me to return tomorrow. Another was an artist. I saw her sitting on a hillside, but the people below said she didn't want to be disturbed. The other was a musician.
I sat with the others and listened to her music. When I asked to talk with her, she said she had no time for me. The other one had left. He has moved to the city to go to school. The girl's eyes widened as she realized who the man was. But you don't look like a king, she gasped. I try not to, he explained. Being a king can be lonely. People act strangely around me. They ask for favors. They try to impress me. They bring me all their kind of complaints. But isn't that what a king is for? Asked the girl. Certainly, responded the king. But there are times when I just want to be with my people. There are times when I want to talk to my people. There are times when I just want to hear about that day, to laugh a bit, to cry some. There are times when I just want to be their father. Is that why you adopted the children? That's why. Adults think they have to impress me. Children don't. They just want to talk to me. They know that I love them just the way they are. But my brothers and sisters were too busy. They were. But I will come back. Maybe they will have time. They will have more time another day. The girl hesitated. Sir, what about me? I have no gift, but I would like to be your child. The king smiled. My dear, you gave the best gift of all. You gave your heart, your kindness, your time, and your love. Of course you will be my child. I love you just the way you are. And so it happened that the children with many talents but no time missed the visit of the king, while the girl, whose only gift was the gift of her heart, became the child of the king. And that's the story. And I know the story is a little bit about talents, but it's important, and they are from God. But God wants you, the most important thing for God is that you have a relationship with him, right? He wants to be there for you. He wants to listen to you, talk to you. So that's why I really like the story. It reminds me that God, no matter what happens, he always wants to be there for me and wants to be my father. And we are his big family, right? And now I need you to help me because I've made some little packages and you have to help me handing them out. And after you handed them out, you have to come back and then you get yours, okay? Could you do that for me? I'll give you.
Amen. God calls us his family. We call him our father. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. I want to just talk about two questions. What is this family like? And who's invited? The Bible gives us many different pictures of what this family is like. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, we're called a body. So if you think about your body, it has lots and lots of parts. Are we got a PowerPoint going here? Should have it there. All right, next one. Good. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, we're a body. Jesus is the head. He directs us. He leads us. And together we get to be involved in his purpose and his will and carry out his things in the earth, his ideas in the earth. So we're a body, this wonderful family. We're a holy nation. First Peter calls us chosen royal priesthood, that you and I make up a nation, not of Canada, but a nation of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, not in Canada. That's our citizenship. All of this is temporary. That's permanent. Peter describes that nation as an expert mason building a giant house with stones that are alive. Each stone is a person. So if you can imagine a stone mason taking rocks and placing them together so it builds a beautiful house. Only these rocks are alive. They have faces on them and ears on them and eyes, and they each have their own individual will. Sometimes they want to jump out of the wall and go to a different place in the wall. Whoa, figure that one out. But Jesus is building a house. God is building a house. And Jesus is part of that house, the chief cornerstone. And he decides to pick up red-haired Robin and stick her in here beside Doodoo. Like it or not, you got a sister. Just like your own siblings in your family, you can blame your parents and say, what'd you have him for? But there's nothing you can do about it. And there's nothing you can do, Robin, about being stuck here with Doodoo. It is what it is. And the good news is, Doodoo can't kick you out. God stuck you there. She might say, I don't like red-haired people. Can't do anything about it. You don't belong to her. Peter says that we belong to him. And in all of these different scenarios, the common thread is that he's in charge and we belong to him. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about us as being a temple, a place where God dwells in his house. This wonderful living stones that are being built into a house of people are together, corporately, a place where God dwells in the midst of his people. The church is not just about individuals and their own walk with Jesus. It's about a corporate group called a family. Family tends to be important. So important that Andrea's cousin came all the way to see her from Austria. That my wife's sister came all the way from Indiana. Ah, we get to introduce you anyway. Eric is here today. And that right now, Charlotte is in the Congo for a wedding of Prosper. Did you know Prosper got married? Wow. Woohoo! He's getting married. Family means something to us. It's important. It's not just me in my own little world playing my video game while everybody else does their thing. I know some families try to be that way, but at the end of the day, the little video game guy gets hungry and he goes out to the kitchen and says, Mom, is there anything to eat? And you realize that you're dependent on a wider group again. Family. Chosen royal priesthood. Together a temple. Acts 20. 1 Peter 5. We're a flock of sheep. Bah. Don't you like to think of yourself as just a dependent sheep? A needy sheep that easily gets confused and lost. That's what the Bible says. We're being cared for by the chief shepherd, Jesus. We're called branches, and he is the vine. Again, the picture of we are dependent on him for life. His life flows through us. In all of these pictures of God's people, it's God's life flowing into his people to make a display of who he is. And we recognize the Father by looking at Dan Severson. Say, whoa, God must be a bit like him because his life leads through him. I wonder if that's why he painted those steps out there. They look great, Tim and Dan. No, they're not sticky anymore. They're dried. God puts himself on display through his children, just like you do. People walk in, you say, you must be one of Tim's kids. Veronica, you kind of look like Mylene. That's Mylene on display over there. Look at that. And family's like that. And God's family is like that. We are a display of his splendor together. Ephesians, Revelations calls us the bride of Jesus. I know, guys, it's hard. Girls, you're a son of God also. All right, so we're even. We're the bride of Christ. We're married to him. We are one with him. But the overarching story through all of Scripture is that we're a family. He's Father, we are children. We are dependent on Him, He provides for us. We are family. God has a family, and that's what the church is called. The church is not a building. The church is not a location. The church is not an individual congregation. The church is all of God's people around the world, His children, who belong to Him and who constantly display and reflect who He is. We are the salt and the light of the earth. We're making a display and a difference of God. Who's invited? Everyone's invited. If you're not one of God's kids, you can be. If you don't know God as your Father, there's a way that you can become part of His family. You'll find in the book of Matthew chapter 12, here's the main text that I've been contemplating on this sermon. Is it up there? Yep, here we are. This is from the New American Standard Version. Jesus is talking to a group of people. Crowds are around Him, and outside is His... Is it His real family? Some people would say, and outside is His real family. Well, Jesus is going to rearrange our thinking on that, isn't He? Outside are His biological sort of mother and sisters and brothers. Here's what it says, verse 46. While He was still speaking to the crowds, and then Matthew puts in this little word three times. He says, behold. It doesn't fit with the sentence. It's actually awkward. But He's saying to the readers of His gospel, hey, look, I'm going to tell you something important. And three times He uses this word, which this translation calls behold. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, look, His mother and His brothers were standing outside, seeking, looking, wanting to talk to Him. And He's talking to a crowd of people. But His family, the people who are closest enough to you that they would go all the way to the Congo if you're having a wedding, the people who travel halfway around the world just to have a holiday with you, are wanting to talk to you. And here's Jesus talking to a crowd of people. Someone said to Him, look, behold, your mother, your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then stretching out His hand towards His disciples, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Here's my family. Now that was an amazing statement. That was almost a rejection of those that He loved. But we know there's much more in Scripture about honoring your family and honoring your mother and father. It's all in balance. But Jesus is making a point here. You call them my family. Those who are my disciples, they are my family. And then He goes on and He adds a word. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, and He adds in sister. They've only been talking about His mother and His brothers are outside. But He makes a point here. Because when it comes to following God, the Jews were used to the temple that had the outer court for the Gentiles, the outer court for the women, and a certain point that the women could not go past, only the men could come in. They were used to a religious way that excluded the women from various things. And Jesus makes a point to say to them, here's my family, and it's not just the brothers and mom. It's the men and the women who have a direct relationship with me. Not through your husband, but with me. That's His point. So Jesus is opening His arms and He's saying, whoever, anyone who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother, my brother, my sister, and mother. We might ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to do His will? John records a very similar question that came up. In John chapter 6, verse 28, the crowd asked Jesus on another occasion, what must we do to do the works that God requires? How do we get it right? Do we carve some more? Do we learn our lessons better? Do we become a good singer? What do we do to get it right? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. What is the will of God? To believe in Jesus, not yourself. The door is open to join His family. You're all welcome. Anyone can join the family of God. Whoever does His will. Any person who believes in Jesus instead of self. Any person who receives God's forgiveness instead of saying, I'm good enough for you, God. I'm equal to you. I don't need your forgiveness. Love me just the way I am. He loves us just the way we are, enough to change us and give us a new life. When we become His child, it's not just that He takes a sinner and incorporates him into His nice family. He offers to us Jesus, the cross. And He says, yes, you too can do my will. You too can trust yourself to Jesus. Commit suicide with your old way. And have a new birth of my Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give you a new life. But the old life has to go. You can't have both. Friendship with the old way, friendship with the world, is an enemy towards God. Anyone who is born of God does not continue in the old way. 1 John. Jesus is saying, it's open to all of us. It's a family. My mother, my brothers, my sisters, people who travel halfway around the world to see you are part of this. Not because they were born into your bloodline, but because they have died to self, trusted Jesus for forgiveness, and come into the family. That's who is invited. Everyone. Now, we've just had a wonderful story by Max Licato that Andrea Freitag read to us. A story of a sweet little orphan girl. And you and I love feeling like that little orphan girl, don't you? It's good to just know that I'm all alone and don't have anything I can offer, and God is just going to come and bring me into His kingdom. And we can listen to that story if we're already a Christian and identify with that kind of compassion. It's like what you see on the commercials for sponsoring a child. You see a famine in Somalia right now, Ethiopia. And you say, oh, look at that sweet little child. Somebody needs to help her. And you want to sponsor. She deserves our help. But what about the Stanley Cup riots? How do our emotions respond the day after the Stanley Cup riots? When our city has been destroyed, when cars have been overturned and burned, when innocent businesses have been smashed to pieces and millions of dollars. By needy people? No. By hungry people? No. By middle-class spoiled brats? How do we respond? You can already tell how I respond, right? You want to take each of those young people, chain them to a telephone pole with a long leash until they've got the whole place cleaned up and paid for. Let the general public come around and spit on them. And by the way, you want to ask, who are their parents anyway? Right? They don't deserve it. Give them justice. We know what justice looks like. The starving child in the orphanage, I want to help that little girl. I want to identify and be thought of as one who is like that, who God came and rescued. Isn't it wonderful? But the Bible says that we were rebels. The Bible says that while we were His enemy, Jesus came and died for us. Not while we were just the needy ones. There are people who are like that little girl. But even the rebels, Paul says he was a murderer. He was the worst of sinners. And Christ died for him. Now that's good news if you're not the little girl. I don't know. Any of you feel like a rebel? You want to bring justice to the guys downtown that did the riots, but at the same time you recognize that actually I'm kind of like that myself? I've got some stuff that's not pretty on the inside. Imagine, do you watch those riots after the Stanley Cup? You watch our city being destroyed, and is there compassion that wells up in you and says, oh, see that 25-year-old guy flipping that car over? I just want to be his dad. No, we say, who are his parents? Because they're reflecting their parents. But God looks at them while they are enemies and says, oh, I just want to be their dad. Because if they come into my love, they're going to be transformed. And they're not going to be like that anymore. And the whole wide world is going to say, what happened to him? Is that the same guy that was standing on top of that car? What's he doing helping all these people? Why is he so different? Because he's got a new life. Because his old life died and he was born again and he started over with a new father. Now that's good news for us rebels, isn't it? God doesn't just adopt somebody else's problem kid. He goes directly to that kid and offers them a new life. And whether you're an orphan in need, or whether you're just an ugly, dirty, bad, evil-hearted person, God says, the door is open. Whoever wants to do my Father's will and believe in Him, whoever can be part of my family, my brother, my sister, my mother. The church is God's family. He's brought us into a relationship where He's the dad. I want to close by just thinking about what difference will that make this week? For you, for me. If you're not following Jesus right now, it can make a huge difference this week. If you don't already have a relationship with our heavenly daddy, you're invited. The door is open. Not just if you're an innocent little girl, but also if you're a bad, ugly person with an evil heart. The door is open. If you've committed all kinds of sins when you knew better, the door is open. If God touched your life and then you started rebelling against Him, the door is open. This family is for you. All you do is leave the old life behind and follow Jesus. Receive His forgiveness. Die to the old way and follow. God's family makes a difference to those of us that are also following Him already. What if you're following God and you have relatives in Vancouver? You have uncles and aunts. You have a big family. You've got lots of kids. You've got grandkids. How does this message change us? How does it challenge us? I think we need to really realize, in the same way that it challenged the crowd Jesus was talking to, when Jesus was talking to this crowd that Matthew records, people didn't travel the globe like they do now. They had 3 and 4 generations living in their hometown. They knew their uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters. They talked about relationships that are thick as blood. Those were the people that they're responsible for. And they were almost scandalized by Jesus' outrageous words that somehow other people would have to be considered just as important as my own blood relatives. If you're in that situation and you're blessed to have your natural family around you, then we need to be particularly aware of seeking God about how we spend our times, lest our time be totally consumed with our natural family when the stone builder is trying to put another living stone in your midst that you don't have time for. We need to open our lives. We need to surrender our families to God. We need to say, God, all of my time and my family time is yours. How do you want me to spend it? Who do you want me to include? You don't have time for the whole world. But that doesn't mean that He wants us to spend all of our time just with the relatives that are blood related. Jesus is challenging that. If you don't have biological family, how does the knowledge of God's family affect us? A much higher percentage of our city would be in this category, just because we're a city where so many people have moved to. And many, many people are here with just a few relatives and no extended family around them. We should rejoice. God's church is a new family. These people are to be as close to us as the ones halfway around the world that haven't come this summer. These people are to have intimate relationships with us. And we shouldn't respond, if we don't have biological family, we should not respond by saying, I'm like that little orphan girl. I'm going to come to this church, and I hope these people at West Coast adopt me and make me part of their family. That would be relinquishing our responsibility. We should say, Jesus, You put me here with family, Your family. What brothers and sisters do You want me to build relationships with? Who is it that God has put in your life? Actively develop those relationships. Invite them for dinner. Celebrate Christmas with them. Plan things. Become a pillar of the family, a pillar of the community. Don't wait for someone to do that for you. Make it happen and create family around you. I want to say especially if you've immigrated here. If you're like me, I immigrated from the United States as a missionary to Canada. Some of you know Glenn Middleton in Michigan, who was challenged by, well, how do you feel about losing Dave? And he said, losing? We're taking over Canada. What are you talking about? I moved about 13 years ago as a new immigrant. Do you know it's easy to identify with other people from the U.S.? We have a lot in common. And then Sunny came to live with us from Korea. We have to get to know her. Learn to eat sushi. Find out all kinds of things that we think differently on. And build family with her. And after 3 years, that became easier and easier as she lived with us. Not just people you live with, but we're filled. In this congregation, there's about 20 different nationalities that are here. Sometimes we recognize that our biological family isn't here and God has given us the family, and then we narrow it back down to the family from the same nation. Let's go hang out with the people from our culture. Those Filipinos? No. No way, man, I might have to do karaoke, huh? But we're in this incredible city with all of these different nations together, and God wants us to reflect what He says in the book of Revelations, heaven is going to be like with every tribe and every language and every nationality. Somehow we always think that our language is going to be the heavenly one, right? Everybody else is going to learn how to translate. But actually, English isn't the dominant language in heaven. He says there's all the tribes and all the languages will be represented. And so we're all going to be there. And on earth, we're already part of that family that just transfers its address to heaven when we die. But you came into this eternal relationship with these people the day God became your Father, the day you were born again by the Holy Spirit, the day you died to the old life and the Spirit of Jesus began to live through you, then Jenny became my sister. Right? I love working with Jenny in our office. She does our books, if you don't know. I love knowing her. I love that we're not from the same country originally, but we are part of the same family. And I got to meet my sister after she moved to the same country I moved to. But she was already my sister before because that was her father and my father. And that relationship won't change when one of us dies. I'll see her in heaven as my sister. These are eternal relationships. Thicker than blood. Thicker than family. May God challenge and bless all of us this week. Amen.